Okie dokie. It's been a, well, it's only been a couple weeks since we last met. Took a week off, but the last time we met, we got into chapter 7. And we started to see a little transformation in Gideon. And when we first looked at Gideon, he started off by being doubtful. We used the term coward to describe Gideon. And we started to see him 2 weeks ago as more of the leader that God was calling him to be, more of the traits that a conqueror would have, and that he would soon be. As we got into chapter 7, Gideon had just finished testing God, and it was time now for Gideon to be tested. And what exactly was Gideon being tested in? Well, that was the test. That's pretty close. His faith. His faith was going to be tested. We looked at James 1:3, which tells us that our faith will be tested, and that testing is for our benefit. One reason for the testing of our faith is to produce endurance, to strengthen our faith. What was the second reason that we talked about? For a reason for testing of the faith. Does anybody remember? Well, no, but I like that. there were two things we looked at with faith. One being we're tested to strengthen our faith, to produce endurance. The second one, you look like you had it there for a second.
Me?
Yeah, maybe not.
Okay.
I know it was 2 weeks ago, so you may not remember. The second reason we looked at to see whether or not that faith is genuine, to see if it's our own faith or if we are placing our faith or we're looking at somebody using somebody else's faith. So as chapter 7 opened up, God is moving the pieces for this battle to take place. He's moving the Midianite forces. And they brought into one of the areas in the plains of Megiddo, and Gideon and his army is being moved in a battlefield that we've seen before. But who in this battle had the higher ground? Do you remember? Gideon's army did. verse 8 of chapter 7 tells us that the camp of Midian was below Gideon. Now, obviously, God doesn't do anything by accident, but I wonder if this vantage point that Gideon and his army had had something to do with the first test of faith that Gideon had, which was what? What was the first test now, Ron?
He reduced his army.
Okay. He reduced the army. The reduction of Gideon's army. God wanted to find out if Gideon's faith was in him, or if it was in the size of his army, and 22,000 men returned home because they were afraid. Sorry, Brad. 22,000 men returned home because they were afraid. God first removed those who are fearful, and this is why I wonder if their vantage point had something to do with that test. If you think about it, if you're sitting up high, and you can see the army below gathering, and you start to see how numerous all that army is. Remember, we looked at verse 12, which says, they were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts, and their camels were without number and numerous as the sand on the seashore. So you can see how that vantage point would play into the fear of the soldiers. And as Dave pointed out, fear spreads like wildfire and can be very damaging, not only to a soldier's ability in battle, but more importantly to a Christian's witness for the Lord. Now I say God wanted to find out where Gideon's faith was, but did God not really know? No, he knew exactly. Whose benefit was it for? It was benefit for the soldiers, really, to be able to look at Gideon and recognize him as the chosen leader of Israel, and his confidence in the Lord. Bradley?
Because
But for ours as well, to look back and remember to see these tests and to strengthen our faith in the Lord as well. So in this first test, God removed the soldiers that were fearful, but the removal of the fear was not the Lord's main objective. What was reducing, or the reasoning for the reduction of the army?
So that they could know that they were strengthened on their
own. Absolutely. It was so that Israel could not boast. So that when they had victory, and they were assured of that victory, not if they had it, but when they had it, the Midianites would be delivered to them. They would not boast in themselves, but they would boast in the Lord. Because that's the desire we have as humans. In the Truth Project this last week, it was interesting. Our small group, we watched the video, and he talked about how mankind has just a inbred desire to be significant. We want to stand out. We want to be the ones who make that difference. But that's not what we're here for. We are here to point others to Christ, to credit Him for our victories, for our achievements, to be weak, as Paul said, so that through the weakness we can then be strong. So God wanted to make sure that it was evident that He gave the victory, and that He left Gideon with only 300 men. So we know that the removal of fear was not God's priority, because there was still fear in the camp. Where did we see that fear? Yeah. It was in our main man, Gideon. After God was done whittling away at the army, we read that God told Gideon to go that very night and attack the army unless he was what? Afraid. Unless he was afraid. And Gideon... God did something incredible yet ironic. God said, if you're afraid, why don't you go down to the enemy encampment for a bit? And we covered this section really quickly last week, or a couple weeks ago. But what a great example of just how much we don't get the big picture. Just how finite our minds are. And just how much His ways are above our ways. To us, that would seem really silly. It's like the saying, you know, if you want something to cry about, I'll give you something to cry about. God is kind of saying, hey, if you want something to fear, I'll give you something to fear. Let's go down to see the enemy. But as we saw, it was the complete opposite. It was the exact opposite. What happened when Gideon went down to the enemy camps? Did he become more afraid? Jim? Absolutely. Yeah, he didn't become more afraid. He was encouraged. God had arranged so perfectly for Gideon to go down, overhear this conversation of a dream that portrayed Gideon and his army defeating the Midianites, and Gideon's faith was strengthened, it was renewed, and he was overwhelmed by God's presence, and right then and there, in the midst of the enemy, he gave glory and honor and worship to the Almighty. And that's where we left Gideon two weeks ago, bowed down in worship. So we'll pick up from there. Let's see, where did we? That was verse 15, I think. When Gideon heard the account of the dream and its interpretation, he bowed down in worship. All right, so we've seen, as we're looking at Gideon, we've seen two principles of faith so far with him. God is going to test our faith. We saw how He tested it, and then He encourages our faith, just how He encouraged Gideon there. And then the third principle that we'll look at through the remainder of chapter 7 is we see that God honors our faith. If somebody would look up real quick Hebrews 11:6 and read that for us. Somebody want to snag that? Hebrews 11:6.
But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him.
Thank you for reading that. Beyond trusting God, what else does this verse tell us about faith? What are some things that you can pull from there besides trusting? Okay, it's impossible to please God without it.
God's a rewarder for those that diligently seek Him.
Absolutely. So what does that say? He's not only a rewarder, but the last part of that. Faith carries the idea of seeking God. Faith carries the idea of seeking God, as well as the desire to please Him. And we don't just trust God in order that He might do something on our behalf, right? That's not the reason we have faith. We trust God because that is what He has called us to do, and it brings Him joy when we rely on Him, when we seek Him, when we have this desire to please Him. And when all those things come together, that's faith. And what are we told about having that kind of faith? We already said that. It's rewarded. It's honored. So let's see how God honored Gideon's faith. And the first thing that God did to honor Gideon's faith is that He gave him wisdom. That's how He honored him. So starting in the second half of verse 15 through 18 of chapter 7, let's go ahead and read those verses. It says, He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put trumpets and empty pitchers into the hands of all of them, with torches inside the pitchers. He said to them, "Look at me and do likewise. And behold, when I come out to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. When I and all who are with me blow the trumpet, then you shall..." excuse me. "Then you also blow the trumpets all around the camp and say, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Who would say Gideon is a new man? I would say he was. He and his servant head back to the Israelite camp. His fears and doubts are gone, and he mobilizes his small army and instills courage in their hearts by telling them what? Over here, I think you said it. God's taking care of it. He reminds them once again that the Lord has assured the victory. He has given the enemy, Midian, into your hands. And think about that for a second. Your leader takes off in the middle of the night, and he goes down to the enemy camp, and he's gone for a little bit, and when he comes back, the first thing out of his mouth is, "Arise, get up, for the Lord has given the camp of Midian into your hands." What would you be thinking? What's that?
You didn't get enough sleep.
Where did you really walk to? But what would your thought be there?
It would instill confidence.
Absolutely.
To move. Now's the time.
Yeah, absolutely. How? I don't know what happened to Gideon down there. I don't know what was said, what he saw, but he is pumped up. He's our leader. Let's get the charge on. The whole scenario is highly motivating, starting with this new man. Gideon. So we see the battle plan, and without knowing what's ahead, does this plan make any logical sense to anybody? If you just have these verses, no, it doesn't. Maybe not at first glance, for sure. But this is where God gave Gideon wisdom, is in the preparation of his army. Gideon's plan was very simple, but it was very effective. Who can explain the plan in what's the plan, Jeff?
Well, he split them up into three companies so that they could surround the camp, and hiding the light in the pitchers would have given them that element of surprise. And so imagine if you're sitting in that camp and all of a sudden all these torches pop up and all these trumpets on it, you would have thought there were 15,000-20,000 guys out there.
Yeah.
Typically, a torch was with a group of men.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so everything, looking at all these torches,
so probably more than 15,000 to 20,000, right?
Yeah, so
if it's 300 guys, yeah. Yep. So Jeff explained it well. Gideon, he gave each soldier three items: a torch, a jar, and a trumpet. Each soldier, they had, like Jeff said, the idea was to break, was to hide the torches in the jars so they could sneak down there without being seen. And at the right time, they're carrying those three items with all the battle gear that they have as well. So you can imagine them lugging that stuff through the dark, and then to get there quietly and encircle the enemy camp. Then at Gideon's signal, each soldier would blow his trumpet, break the jar that covered the torch, and all shout out for the Lord and for Gideon. So the plan was simple, yet effective, and God would take care of the rest. So as the soldiers went out to put this plan in motion, who would they be following? Gideon. Yeah, they'd be following Gideon. Gideon was their example to follow. And look at the wording in verse 17 there. Read that verse to yourselves again. What stands out? Does anything stand out? Verse 17. Yeah, Gideon's choice of words. He says, "Look at me, follow my lead, do as I do." Now compare that to what we're used to seeing of Gideon. Ask, you know, Gideon was the why me, why not somebody else? If this, if that, asking for all sorts of signs. So Gideon was a changed man. He was now confidently giving orders to his men, knowing that the Lord would provide for the rest of the battle and give them the victory. So Gideon has really come a long way since we met him at the wine press, at the threshing floor. And that's one of the promises that we read as a result of placing our faith in Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, the new things have come." Anybody can be changed. And that's wonderful news for somebody who is seeking to start a new life. God took a coward like Gideon and turned him into this conqueror. So it's amazing things what can be done when our faith is placed correctly. So Gideon honored Gideon's faith by giving his wisdom. And I always forget to ask any thoughts or comments. I just kind of keep going. All right. God honored Gideon's faith by giving him wisdom. The second thing that God did to honor Gideon's faith was that he gave him courage. If I could have somebody read verses 19 through 22. All right, thanks. Nope. That was one too far, but that's okay. Good word, or good job on the words there. That was tricky. So the courage that God gave Gideon then was the courage to lead this army against the enemy. So 300 soldiers with torches, jars, trumpets in hand go down. They surround the camp in three different companies. As you think about that scenario, remember 300 against 135. We said that was one soldier for 450? Yeah, 450. But 300 against 135, we've got to assume that these three companies are probably spread out pretty far from each other. If you can imagine being in one of these companies, say they're They're divided evenly in 100 soldiers each, separated from the other 200 men, and you're in this company of 100 looking at 135,000 sleeping Midianites. That would be pretty intimidating. Even though those other 200 guys are over there, you're far away from them. But God gave the courage that they needed, and they surrounded the camp. And explain what happened. Jeff kind of mentioned it already.
They panicked and wound up killing each other, trying to get out of there. They didn't know who was what.
Yep. Confusion and chaos. Have we seen this before? Yeah, we have. We've seen this back in chapter 5, when the general of King Jabin's army, Sisera, as well as the rest of the army, was routed. We looked at that word and how routed kind of meant to bring into confusion. The army of 135 minutes were brought into such confusion that they didn't know who was who. They didn't know who they were fighting, and so they started fighting themselves. Does the army stay in the state of confusion? From reading the text there. What's that?
They wound up fleeing.
Yeah. So they don't stay in this state of confusion. There comes a point where they realize what they were doing, and so they decide that the best thing to do is get out of there. Yeah, it's time to get out. So they decide the safest thing is just like what Sisera did back in chapter 5, is we're losing, let's get out of Dodge. So it's time to retreat, and so that's what they do. They take off running. So God honored Gideon's faith by giving him wisdom and courage. And then the next thing that we see God honor is he gives Gideon an opportunity. Let's read verses 23 through the end of chapter 7. It says, "The men of Israel were summoned from Naphtali and Asher and all Manasseh, and they pursued Midian. Gideon sent messengers throughout all the hill country of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against Midian and take the waters before them, as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan.' So all the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they took the waters as far as Beth Barah and the Jordan. They captured the two leaders of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and they killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb, and they killed Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. And while they pursued Midian and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon from across the Jordan." Now, if we go back to chapter 5, or chapter 6, verse 35, we read that Gideon, he had just torn down the altar of Baal. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He blew his trumpet, summoned the troops to him. And it says he sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they also called to follow him Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to him. Isn't that the exact same troops that we just read here in the end of chapter 7? Why is he calling them again if they're already with him? You got it. Yeah. All those soldiers had gone back home. The 22,000 that were afraid, and then the 9,700 men that drank the water incorrectly had gone back home, and so he calls for them once again. So what was God given, or God giving Gideon an opportunity to do? Well, he was going to pursue him, but this
restrengthen
his army. Yep. He was given Gideon an opportunity now to enlarge his army, make it whole again. When Paul said, Paul said, "For when I am weak, then I am strong." We've looked at that verse a couple of times. God took Gideon's small army of 300 men and did the majority of the battle. And at the right moment, God gave Gideon the opportunity to enlarge his army by sending out the call for more troops to pursue the fleeing army. The damage was done with the 300 soldiers, but obviously 300 soldiers couldn't pursue that many men. And so God allowed Gideon to make his army even stronger in the Lord. And I'm sure that most of the men who had originally come out for battle came back. But then the text says that Ephraim came out to help, and the tribe of Ephraim had a special privilege. What was the privilege that the tribe of Ephraim was given? Capturing two of Midian's leaders, or two nobles of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. And they kill them. Oreb is killed at the rock of Oreb, and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. So God gave the victory. And the victory over the Midianites was a huge victory for the land of Israel, and one that that would not soon be forgot. Later on in the book of Psalms, if you want to turn there, you can. You don't have to. But Psalm 83... Psalm 83, verse 11, we see another song to the Lord. And in verse 11, the writer remembers this battle, and he says, make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb, and all their princes like Zeba and Zalmunna. So he's remembering the battle at Midian. The prophet Isaiah wrote concerning the coming Messiah. He says, "You shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian." And then again in chapter 10, Isaiah says, "The Lord of hosts will arouse a scourge against him like the slaughter of Midian." He calls it a slaughter. "At the rock of Zoreb, and his staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it up in the way he did Egypt." What are these songwriters? What are they doing? They're remembering what the Lord has done, and we've talked about that. So how do we take all this now and apply it to the church body today? This battle of Gideon's. Any thoughts? We've discussed it a little bit from time to time, but how do we take this now and apply it? Absolutely. We've looked at the verses that say that God will use the weak to confound, or the simple to confound the wise, and the weak against the strong. Thank you. Any other thoughts? Whatever you think, there's no necessarily right or wrong answer.
I like their battle cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon, just in thinking as they cried that out before their enemies immediately knew who it was coming, mm-hmm. and by whose power they were coming.
Absolutely.
And just in relating that to us, we have a sword of the Lord as well, in which we go to battle.
Absolutely. So whose name are we crying out when we go? Are we crying in our own names, or are we crying in the name of Jesus to have that example, that witness? That's great. Any other thoughts? How about, we've talked about this before, and Tom kind of mentioned on it, but God does not need large numbers. He's not concerned with numbers. And he doesn't need especially gifted leaders as well. God makes that so clear through this story of Gideon. When we first met Gideon, he was hiding in the wine press. And God took him and gave him an incredibly big task with an incredibly small army, and took care of the rest. He gave him the victory. We talked a few weeks ago about how when the church starts to focus on numbers, starts to think in the idea of bigness, bigger congregations, bigger buildings, bigger budgets, the idea of being big or bigness can do what? What can it overtake? the purpose of the church. It can overtake our faith. We start looking at all these things that we can do, that we're doing, instead of placing our faith in the Lord and just allowing Him to work through those things. Big buildings and budgets and congregations don't move mountains. What moves mountains? Faith. Yeah, absolutely. And again, I don't want to come across being against big, but the world that we live in yells at us from every direction. More is better. Bigger is better. You got to have this. You got to have that. But what does God tell us? We just need Him. Have faith. His grace is sufficient. Absolutely. From our judges, be available. It's the title of Warren Wiersbe's book on the judges is being available. There's been nothing significant about any of these judges that we've looked at so far, but only that they made themselves available. And obviously Gideon was a little bit more reluctant than the others, and we'll start to see kind of a turn in the judges in that direction. But that's the important thing for us to remember, as the Lord's servants. Is being available, and not just in the ways that we see fit, because obviously we don't see that big picture, but in the ways that God sees fit for us. And I kind of want to end with that challenge to everyone today, or with this challenge. God has intentionally brought every one of you to exactly the spot in your life that you are. There's no mistake or coincidence about it. Just like Gideon, it was no coincidence that he went down to the camp and overheard the dream and the interpretation of it. It is all part of God's plan. God has even brought every one of you here perfectly this morning. Again, no mistake. So ask yourself some questions. And this was very convicting for me this week. It was a very convicting week for me. I'll just share that. But ask yourself some questions. Are you hiding in the wine press, hoping not to be found? Are you debating being used, are you debating being used like Gideon was, arguing with God, telling God that there is probably someone better for the job, someone smarter, more educated, more well connected? Are you telling God that you need confirmations, putting out the fleece as we looked, telling God that, well, if you do this, then I'll do this? Or are you making yourself available to be used of God? We may not ever fully understand the plans that the Creator has for us, but we can fully rely and trust in His promises. It's not our understanding that gives the victory anyway. It's faith in Him that gives the victory. And what is His promise to us? Jeremiah 29:11, a well-known verse. His promise to us is this: "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." So a great promise to trust in, and God honors our faith. And I'm just going to close Jeremiah 29:11. And I am going to close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, through the accounts of these judges, you've just showed yourself so faithful, so trustworthy, and just so willing to continue to call us back to you when we are not faithful, when we go astray, when we sin, when we look at ourselves and decide that we can do it better than you. You are so patient and so merciful, and you continue to call us back just as you did the Israelites. And Lord, I thank you for this week's lesson of just how you honor our faith and just making ourselves available for your use. There's no mistake about it, Lord. Your way is the better way. You can see the big picture, and you have the plan set for us. Just as we looked here in Jeremiah 29, you have plans for a future and a hope. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we ponder just our usefulness for you and where we're at in our lives of being used and being available for you, Lord, I just pray that you would continue to recall that verse to us, that we can fully trust in, that you just have a great plan for us, and all we need to do is be available, and that you will take care of the rest. So, Lord, I just thank you again for this time this morning. I just pray your blessing upon the remainder of our service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.